Chapter 20. The condemnation of the one who worships Allah at the grave of a righteous man, and how then does this amount to worship of the man? In the Sahih, i.e. Al-Bukhari and Muslim, Aisha radiallahu anha reported, Salama mentioned to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam that in Abyssinia she saw a church full of pictures and statues. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when a righteous man or pious worshipper among them dies, they build a place of worship over his grave and set up all kinds of pictures and statues. They are the worst of all creatures before Allah. They combine the two evils, worshipping at the graves and making graven images and statues. Also in Bukhari and Muslim, it is reported that Aisha radiallahu anha narrated, When the death approached Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he began to draw a piece of cloth, bedsheet, over his face, sometimes covering and sometimes removing because of distress. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in his state, Allah's curse be upon the Jews and the Christians for taking the graves of their prophets as places of worship. Thus he sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned the people about their actions. Had there not been any fear of making the Prophet's grave a place of worship, his sallallahu alaihi wasallam grave would have been as open as the graves of his companions, radiallahu anhum. Muslim reported from Jundub ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu, who narrated, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say only 5 days before his death, I am free and clear towards Allah of having any of you as my khalid, especially close friend. Verily, Allah has taken me as His Khalid, just as He had taken Ibrahim alayhi salam as a Khalid. If I would have taken anyone from my Ummah as a Khalid, I would have taken Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu as a Khalid. Beware, those who proceed before you used to make their prophets' graves into places of worship. Beware, don't take any graves as places of worship. I forbid you to do so. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade this at the end of his life. After this forbidding of taking graves as masjid, place of worship, he cursed anyone who did any such deed within this context. Prayer at the graves is one of these deeds, even if no masjid has been built. This is the meaning of his sallallahu alaihi wasallam words. He feared his grave would be taken as a masjid. The companions never built any place of worship and around his grave. Any place which is intended for prayer or where prayer is performed has indeed been taken as a masjid. Just as the Prophet ﷺ said, the whole earth has been made for me a masjid, and it is pure and clean. Ahmad has reported with a good sanad that Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu narrated that Ma'ruf, in a Ma'ruf hadith, tradition traced to the Prophet ﷺ himself. The most evil men are those upon whom the signs of hour of resurrection comes while they are still alive, and those who take graves as places of worship, masjid. This tradition was also reported by Abu Hatim in his Sahih. Important issues of the chapter. Number one, the intimidation of Allah's Messenger over the one who builds a mosque to worship Allah near the grave of a righteous person even with good intention. Number two, prohibition of statues and likeness and the gravity of the matter. Number three, a lesson in the emphasis of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on this how he first explained and clarified the issue politely, then 5 days before his death, saying what he said, then how he said at the time of his death was what was previously said insufficient in the context. Number four, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam strongly prohibited the turning of his grave into a masjid before it had come into existence. Number five, it was the practice of Jews and Christians to turn the graves of their prophets into places of worship. Number six, his curse on the Jews and Christians for this practice. Number seven, his intention in doing so was a warning to us regarding his grave. Number eight, the reason for not raising his grave. Number 9. The meaning of taking them graves as masjids. Number 10. The Prophet ﷺ linked those who took the graves as masjid to those upon whom the hour will occur. He mentioned the means to shirk before its actual occurrence along with its final consequence. Number 11. The mentioning of Prophet ﷺ in his speech, a refutation of the two worst sects of innovators just 5 days prior to his death. Some scholars have not included these two sects in 72 sects. These two sects are Rafida and Jahmiyyah. The occurrence of shirk and grave worshipping was due to Rafida sect, and they were the first to build a masjid over the graves. Number 12. Suffering of the Prophet ﷺ with pains and afflictions from agony of death. Number 13. Allah awarded the favor of making him a khalil, friend. Number 14. A clear declaration that close friendship is more valuable than love. Number 15. A clear declaration that as-Siddiq, Bakr, radiallahu anhu, was the best of the companions. Number 16. The indication to him, Abu Bakr as a khalif, success to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. So we are starting the chapter number 20, the condemnation of the one who worships Allah at the grave of a righteous man, and how then does this amount to worship of man? We start off with a hadith found in Bukhari and Muslim, wherein Aisha radiallahu anha reported, Salama radiallahu anha mentioned to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that in Abyssinia she saw a church full of pictures and statues. Obviously, she was in Abyssinia because she was partaking in the first hijrah that was ever made. And when she returned and after the death of Abu Sufyan, after marrying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she remarked of this incident to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how she had once seen a church, and how in this church there were plentiful amounts of pictures and statues. And in regards to this, in response to this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made his own statement. And as we know, when something is done or said in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is silent, he approves. But as for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this situation, he said something. He made a statement. He said, when a righteous man or a pious worshipper amongst them dies, they build a place of worship over his grave and set up all kinds of pictures and statues. They are the worst of all creatures before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They combine the two evils, worshipping at the graves and making graven images and statues. SubhanAllah. And also in Bukhari, it is reported that Aisha radiallahu anha narrated, when death came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he began to draw a piece of cloth over his face. And when he was in this state, he made a very remarkable statement, important statement. Allah's curse be upon the Jews and the Christians for taking the graves of their prophets as places of worship. Meaning this is how the previous umam, the previous generations, the previous nations were misled. Once Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to them righteous individuals, sent to them prophets, they accepted the message of the prophets, peace be upon them, but they took it to a different extreme altogether. What did they do? They built graves on top of the places of worship on top of the graves of their prophets. And in regards to this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned the people in regards to these actions. So what does the hadith mention? It mentions, thus he, meaning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, warned the people about their actions. Had there not been any fear of making the Prophet's grave a place of worship, his grave would have been open as the graves of his companions radiallahu anhum. And as we know, the graves of the companions radiallahu anhum, they were buried in a very sort of humble manner, out in the open, that everyone could see, that everyone could witness. And the narrator even goes as far as to mention, if this was the case for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, if there was not any fear of people going against the wishes of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, perhaps he would have been buried in an open manner. And as we know, during the lifetime, or the after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was buried in a in the room of the, or the house of Aisha radiallahu anha, and his grave was sealed off by a curtain. And very rarely did Aisha radiallahu anha allow people to come and take a look at the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Likewise, we have this narration from Jundub ibn Abdullah, wherein he says, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say only 5 days before his death. This is important. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, 5 days before his death, he is going to make some kind of important comment or explanation. He says, I am free and clear towards Allah of having any of you as my Khalil. A Khalil, you know, in Arabic there are several ways, there are many ways of specifying friendship. One can say Siddiq, Zamil, Rafiq, all of these things. But as for Khalil, the word Khalil, it is the most dearest of friendship. Someone who you are totally attached to. And so, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, I have no Khalil except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I am the close friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, close companion. Or another way of saying it would be, I am the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, just as, you know, we refer to Ibrahim alayhi salam as Khalilullah, but the reality of the situation is that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is also Khalilullah. You know, just as we, you know, also refer to Musa alayhi salam as Kalimullah, the reality of the situation is that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is also Kalimullah. Seeing is that he spoke to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the night of Isra and Mi'raj. And so he combines between the qualities of these two great prophets. Nonetheless, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Allah has taken me as his Khalil just as he has taken Ibrahim as a Khalil. If I would have taken anyone from my ummah as a Khalil, I would have taken Abu Bakr as a Khalil. Subhanallah. You know, that's a beautiful testimony for the greatness of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. In that, who does the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say or single out as his Khalil, a possible Khalil after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It is Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And in regards to the great, we can talk, you know, just have one entire, you know, week just talking about the greatness of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. But just for the purposes of this, you know, sitting, we can talk about one particular incident. Yarhamakullah. On one particular occasion, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting with his companions radiallahu anhum in his masjid, the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Masjid al-Nabi. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after the Fajr prayer, it was part of his sunnah that he would sit talking to his companions, giving them some kind of lesson, exaltation, or he was giving them some kind of reminder, or he would ask them about what kinds of dreams they would have the previous night. And on this particular occasion, he asked the companions, radiallahu anhum, who amongst you has visited someone who is sick? And Umar, radiallahu anhu, he was amazed. You know, he said, Ya Rasulullah, we've just started our day. And then you know, he continues, you know, who amongst you has given charity this morning? And Umar, again, he's confused. He says, Ya Rasulullah, we just started our day. And the Prophet ﷺ explains, you know, all of the greatness of all of this. And later it is understood that Abu Bakr is the one who gave charity in the morning before the Fajr prayer. He is the one who visited someone who was sick before the Fajr prayer. And this is the greatness of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu himself. Likewise, we know of the greatness of Abu Bakr, you know, since that, you know, it was he who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tacitly picked out for leadership. Yes, you know, it is well known that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never explicitly said, choose Abu Bakr as a leader after me. You know, this is well known and understood. But when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was on his deathbed, when he was sick, when he was ill, it was Abu Bakr who took up the duty of being the Imam whilst the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could not stand the duty that he was normally practicing. Similarly, when a woman came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asking of some kind of need from him, she asked him, what if I don't find you? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to her, then go to Abu Bakr. So a very sort of tacit indication as to the greatness of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, in that he is the one who is responsible of the affairs after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nonetheless, in regards to this narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, beware, don't take any graves as places of worship. I forbid you to do so. And we have plenty of examples within Islamic history and within current day, you know, Islamic situations within the Muslim world wherein this is taking place. You know, famous example of it taking place is with Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, for example. He was someone who lived 400 years after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After, not before, make it strange. 400 years after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from an area which was known as Taristan. And in regards to Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, he was one of the leading Hanbali scholars of his own time. Not just that, you know, it is said, you know, there's one of the scholars, Sa'id ibn Musfir, he did his PhD just on the life of Abdul Qadir al-Jilani and the claims which are made in regards to him. Because, you know, we need to check the facts in regards to this. Did he really live up to what his followers say of him? One of the things that his followers say of him was an excessive amount of, you know, miracles or karamat. You know, it is true, you know, he was one of those in which, you know, there are karamat or miracles narrated. You know, small, you know, when we say, we should also mention, clarify this by mentioning that in Islam, you know, in English language, there's just one word for miracle, and that's obviously miracle. But in Arabic, we would say karamat, ayat, etc. and so forth. The awliya are those which, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may perhaps, potentially bless with karamat. As for the prophets and the messengers, they have ayat. What are the differences? What's the difference between the two?
Most of the time is true,
mm-hmm.
Authentic,
right. Prophet. Right. Your father saved him. Okay. Yeah. The difference is basically that the ayat are basically to give a lesson to the people so that they may turn towards Islam, so that they may know that Allah was the one who sent this sign, that Allah is the truth, etc. and so forth. The karamat is just, you know, something to, you know, quote unquote, spoil the believers with. It's not meant to be a sign for for people to be guided towards the truth. It's just a sign or manifestation of Allah's love or happiness or something of this nature. Nonetheless, there are some miracles or karamat which are attributed to Abdul Qadir al-Jilani. But a great number of them are, you know, hoaxes or fabrications. You know, I can mention one which is actually narrated by the scholars of Ahl Sunnah. And they say that, you know, Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, he was, you know, sitting one day worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And, you know, he hears a voice. Basically he sees the throne as well. And he said to him, Abdul Qadir, worship me, I am Allah. And he recognizes this, you know, voice to be the voice of Shaitan. He says, no, you can't be Allah, you know, because of your throne. And this is one such example of, you know, one of the authentic stories which are narrated. Obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows full well in regards to the accuracy of them. Nonetheless, it is said in regards to Abdul Qadir al-Jilani that he was someone who was practicing and following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was one of those who was Sunni in terms of aqidah. He was a person of the sunnah in terms of his aqidah, but nonetheless he was also one of the leading Sufi sheikhs of his time. We can reconcile this by the fact by commenting that the Sufis of today were vastly different than they were in the time of Abdul Qadir al-Jilani. They had minor deviances, but not, you know, deviances like what we see now, you know, with the likes of Mansur al-Hajjaj and, you know, these sorts of individuals, which I'll explain in a second or so. You know, it's also mentioned that, you know, the reason why, you know, he was not perfect, as, you know, all human beings are not perfect, you know, we're not prophets, no one is a prophet except, you know, the prophets, peace be upon him. And so they say that he did make mistakes in the sense that some of his books, they have inauthentic hadith or fabricated hadith, not purposely, but, you know, just out of, you know, human deficiencies. And some said that his teacher was a man by the name of Ad-Dabbas, and he was someone who was illiterate and therefore could not, you know, learn Islamic knowledge himself. And unfortunately, this was the source of Abdul Qadir al-Jilani's knowledge. In any case, what the generations of the people did after him was they took, you know, his grave as a place of worship. You know, they congregate at his grave on a yearly basis. You know, from Indonesia, they come from Yemen, they come from all of these places.
Where was it from originally?
Tarastan. Yeah? One of the Afghani type of regions.
So it's not
Uzbekistan. No, he was not in
Central Asia.
Yeah, Central Asia locations, you know. You know, another example I can give you. Have you heard of Chishtia Sufis?
Yeah.
You've come across them?
No, I just heard about
it. You heard
them,
okay.
Especially in India.
Yeah, it's a widespread movement. Have you heard of them?
Yeah.
Widespread movement in India especially, Pakistan too, but India more so. It's based on the teachings of Mu'inuddin Chishti. And basically this was, you know, someone who used to live in Iran. And, you know, he, you know, Sistan, Iran, you know, about 500 years after the Hijra, 530 years after the Hijra or so. And it was said, you know, he was just watering his plants one day, and then a Sufi sheikh came to him by the name of, you know, Ibrahim Kunduz. Not Konda, Imam Konda, that's someone else. Kunduz. Yeah, Ibrahim Kunduz. And so he's just watering his plants, and he meets this Sufi sheikh. And the Sufi sheikh, he takes out a lock of his hair, like this, and he gives it to him. You know, eat it. And, you know, he eats it. He eats his hair, basically. And it is said, you know, he says that he goes into total, you know, Jannah, he goes into paradise. I mean, it's most likely that's what he was doing. He was probably having drugs of some kind. And he goes high, and he goes, you know, he sees this paradise. And when he comes out of his you know, stupor. He thinks, you know, I've got to follow this Sufi guy now. You know, he wasn't even Muslim before, right? So he changes his you know, whole thinking. He follows, you know, this Sufi master, and he goes to Bukhara, you know, the same place where Imam Bukhari is from. But unfortunately, he never became Imam Bukhari or anyone like Imam Bukhari. He studies in Bukhara, and he claims to have a dream wherein he sees the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know what he says to him? Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, apparently, allegedly, says to him, "Go to India." Because, you know, you need to preach Sufism or, you know, whatever, you know, Islam to the people in India. And so he spends a great deal of time in Lahore and all of these places and, you know, all of these things. And they have their own strange way of thinking, you know, they have their... these are the types of Muslims that are greatly responsible for, you know, spreading this idea of grave worship, right? So they would, he had a practice whereby he would go, advise people to go once a week to the graves for at least half an hour or so, and pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and pray to the, you know, the person in the grave, and they would say, "Allahu hadiri, Allahu nadiri," you know, Allah is with me and Allah is, watching me. They would chant this at the graves, you know, they would do these sorts of things, you know, etc. and so forth. All of these, you know, strange things, you know, they would do.
Why?
Right.
Allah's watching me.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. True. And so, you know, one of the things that this person is also famous for, as well as, you know, introducing a great number of innovations and innovative beliefs and practices, is a lot of people go to his grave in order to worship him, etc. and so forth. Likewise, the same can be said for Mansur al-Hallaj. Have you heard of this person? Okay. Mansur al-Hallaj was a famous Sufi mystic, Sufi person, and you know, why are you smiling? It's said that, you know, he went to India to learn magic and all of these things, and, you know, and when he went back to his hometown, you know, people thought him to be a kind of holy person, and he had his own movement, and, you know, he had a number of followers because he was able to convince them, you know, and he was able to introduce a number of innovative practices, you know, innovation basically. The concept of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he disturbed people's concept of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, he said to his, you know, daughter-in-law, "Why don't you worship me? You know, make sujood to me." And his daughter-in-law says, "How can I make sujood to you when we should only worship Allah?" And he says to her, you know, there's two gods, one in the heavens and one's on the earth. Yeah?
Shaitan.
Yeah, shaitan. And he says, you know, "I am in Allah and Allah is me," and all of these things. And, actually, one of the things I did not mention, an interesting story I did not mention about Mohiuddin al-Chishti, is that, you know, he claims that he went to the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on one occasion in order to, you know, ask of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he claims that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stuck his hand out of the grave in order to shake his hand, right? So, you know, the scholars, you know, of Ahlus Sunnah, they say that, you know, first of all, we don't even know if the story is true, right? It may be just a lie that he's, you know, made up, or someone else has made up. But even if it is true, you know, it's most likely some kind of shaitan who has stuck his hand out and shook his hand. Nonetheless, back to Mansur al-Hallaj. You know, the ruling authorities at the time, due to the many sort of, you know, statements of shirk and kufr that he was making, he was eventually executed by the authorities of the time, right? And the story goes, you know, his followers say basically that when his head was cut off, you know, his face was chanting, Analhaq, Analhaq. I am the truth, I am the truth. Again, even if this is the case, you know, most likely a jinn of some sort, a shaitan of some sort who has, you know, possessed the head. Yeah. And the story is, he said, you know, when he was being taken off before he was going to go for execution, he said to his followers, don't worry, I'll come back after 30 days. He never came back. So, you know, all sorts of, you know, strange things like, you know, this are narrated from him. Again, he's another one of those people that the people visit. And this is the strange thing. Forget about the righteous people. I mean, the chapter is a condemnation of the one who worships Allah at the grave of a righteous man. Forget about the righteous people. Okay, maybe Abdul Qadir Jilani is one of those. But forget about, you know, all of these people. You know, look at these people, you know, like Mansur al-Halaj, etc. and so forth. You know, these are the ones that people are going to as well. You know, people who had, you know, no kind of righteousness whatsoever. Right? And it's clear, you know, they were into all sorts of, you know, frivolous things like, you know, magic, like, you know, not attributing anything to anything that was from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And yet, they have become, you know, people that, that people sort of cling to in order to call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or gain a kind of special closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nonetheless, we go back to the book. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade this at the end of his life. He cursed anyone who did any such deed within this context. Prayer at the graves, if one of these deeds, even if no masjid has been built. We should also clarify that there is one prayer which is allowed at the grave.
Janazah.
Janazah, yeah. And this we say because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, you know, did this. There was a woman, in this hadith in Bukhari in Muslim, there was a woman who used to clean the masjid on a regular basis. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on one occasion he noticed that, you know, she was not there, he didn't see her anymore. And he asked, what happened to her? And they told her, you know, she died in the night and, you know, we didn't want to disturb you, so we buried her. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was greatly agitated by this. And he said to his companion, show me her grave. And they showed him her grave and he walks to the grave. And he prayed Salatul Janazah whilst he was at the grave. Right? So this is a clear indication as to the exception of this general rule. Is Salatul Janazah and Janazah only, right? Whereas the general rule, the rule of thumb is that any kind of prayer at the graves, you know, when we talk about prayer, we mean Salah, we don't mean Dua. Any kind of Salah at the grave is forbidden. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, number one, he never did this. Number two, we have a statement from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wherein he says, do not make your homes like graves. Recite Quran in your homes, right? This also indicates that, you know, reciting Quran, for the sake of reciting Quran is also forbidden, according to the wording of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yeah, this is an innovation which is practiced in many countries. They think that by, you know, cupping your hands and reciting Fatiha, it somehow benefits the deceased. This is an innovation and should not be done full stop. Right? If you want to benefit the deceased in some way, you can make dua, but that's all. Right? Nothing beyond that. This is the meaning of his sallallahu alaihi wasallam words. He feared his grave would be taken as a masjid. Subhanallah, and he's right. So many times you see people when you're walking past, you know, the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they have, you know, two policemen or one policeman were there, and they say, you know, yalla ya hajj, yalla, yalla, yalla. They're getting people, shooing people away. And there's a story of one man, you know, he had a clever idea. What did he do? He wrote his prayer to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on a piece of paper. He made it into an airplane and he threw it. So, the thinking is, what, I don't know what the thinking was. What was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam meant to catch it or something like that? In previous times, in 1990s or so, you know, there was
yeah. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is illiterate, isn't it?
That's a good point. Good point. So, alhamdulillah. So in previous times, there was, you know, some sort of barrier that had holes in it, and that's, I think that's the story is relating to that. But now they've even covered that, because I think they realized that people were leaving messages and, you know, leaving letters and things like that in the corners, so they just made a barrier where you can't even put anything in it. So, alhamdulillah, the companions never built any place of worship around his grave. Any place which is intended for prayer or prayer is performed has indeed been taken as a masjid. Generally speaking, what people seem to be doing or have done, they've used the excuse of the Prophet's mosque, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as an excuse to justify grave worship. You know, this was something which was, you know, not done by the companions for this very reason. They were feared that people would think that was acceptable, etc. and so forth. Even when the expansion was done, they made sure not to encroach upon the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, so that people would be facing the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or anything of the like. The expansion, as you see it today, as we know it today, it took place in the time of Walid ibn Abdul Malik, one of the Umayyad caliphs, and it is said that when he expanded the masjid, you know, he had to destroy basically the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the house of Aisha radiallahu anha. And it is said that the scholars of that age, they wept and wept when this was done. Not because, you know, they were destroying something which was owned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they wept because they felt sad that the generations that would come after them would not be able to see how simple the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, and how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lived. You know, we have, you know, estimations or guesstimations as to how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's house looked, and there's various models of, you know, what that looks like. You know, perhaps we can bring it in one day and show you. But nonetheless, you know, his house was something which was connected to the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For example, just to give you an indication of how close it was, on one particular occasion, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you know, nawilini al-qumra. He said to Aisha radiallahu anha, nawilini al-qumra. Give me this garment which is in, you know, the other side, in the masjid. And Aisha radiallahu anha says, you know, she's experiencing, you know, hayd or menstruation. You know, how can I go into the masjid? She says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, إِنَّ الْحَيْضَ لَيْسَتْ فِي يَدِكِ. The hayd or the menzies, it's not in your hand. So basically indicates that, you know, she could just stick her hand in and, you know, it would be in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's how close it was. So you can understand how, you know, it would have been difficult nonetheless for, you know, the expansion to have taken place. The companions never built any place of worship around his grave. Any place which is intended for prayer or prayers performed has indeed been taken as a masjid. When we say masjid, we also can imply it or mean it in the linguistic sense. A place where you make sujood. Not, when we say masjid, we sometimes mean like, you know, house of Allah or something like that. And the whole earth, you know, the hadith actually in this book, it's been misprinted actually in Arabic. The actual hadith, it says here, ja'ilat. It should be ju'ilat li al-ardu masjidan wa tahura. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "The whole earth has been made for me a masjid, and it is pure and clean." You know, this is a hadith with a good sanad, and it's a marfu' hadith, meaning it's directly attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it was quoted by an unlikely source. When I was, you know, studying overseas, I met a Shi'i, right? And, you know, the Shi'is, they use clay, or, you know, they get a tissue or they get paper and they put it on their floor, on the floor, and they pray that way. The thinking is, if they don't have that dirt from Karbala, they can use anything else like paper or tissue or whatever the case may be. And, you know, so I asked, you know, why do you do this? What's the reason? And they quoted this hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, جُعِلَتْ لِي الْأَرْضُ مَسْجِدًا. The earth has been made a masjid, as a place of sujood for me. So that's their thinking.
What would happen if the tissue is there and the wind blows away?
Yeah.
You'll have to follow.
I guess so, yeah. I've seen it actually. The wind does blow, and they do like this. So, but on the other hand, what they do is that they have, you know, their wallet with them. They take out, you know, something out of their wallet. If they don't even have paper, they take out money out of their wallet and put. Looks like they're making sujood on money, basically.
Money,
yeah. Right. In any case. And Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also narrated, it was narrated from Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "The most evil men are those upon whom the signs of hour comes while they are still alive, and those who take graves as places of worship." Subhanallah. So indicating that the level of evil which grave worship is capable of is the same evil which shall be done or committed by the worst of people, the worst of mankind. Because as we know, the Prophet ﷺ said, قَيْرُ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. The best of mankind is my century, my generation, then those that come after them, then those that come after them. And so the last of the people will be the last of whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is referring to. They will have no guidance whatsoever. They will have no knowledge whatsoever. And as we know, the Quran will be taken back to, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during this time, to the extent where a person will know nothing of Islam, except La ilaha illallah. Right? That's all he will know. And one of the companions asked, you know, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, okay, he won't be praying, he won't be fasting, he won't be making zakah, but if he makes this statement at this time when there is no knowledge, will it be acceptable? You know, the time is so terrible that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam answered yes. Right? That's how terrible the time is. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in this narration, he is comparing this to those who take the graves as places of worship. You know, we're not fully understanding the statement. I mean, we can even add more on top of this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam even mentioned that honesty in this time would be a rare commodity, and most of the people, they would be liars. And if there was someone who was honest, they would say, in this people, on that town over there, there's an honest person. That's how recognizable it would be. Right? On top of that, you would have Masih al-Dajjal, the one who would misguide mankind into worship him. Originally they would think he was a prophet, then he would fool the people into thinking he was Allah, and they would go chasing after him. So we'd have all of these nonsensical things which are present in the generation of the last generation, basically. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is also talking in the same hadith as about those who take graves as places of worship. It emphasizes for us how much, how terrible, how evil this taking graves as places of worship really is. Subhanallah. Important issues of the chapter. The warning of the Prophet ﷺ over the one who builds a mosque to worship Allah near the grave of a righteous person. Prohibition of statues and likeness and the gravity of the matter. We've discussed previously how the people of Nuh, you know, they were fooled by Shaitan into thinking first that there's something noble in making statues of their righteous people. Then their making of the statues or pictures became, adoration. And then from adoration it became worship. Subhanallah. We understand the wisdom of why these are prohibited in the first place. This is the part of the wisdom as to why picture making is forbidden. So that we may not fall into this trap whatsoever. Yeah? So that we may not even approach it whatsoever. Subhanallah. This is the beauty of Islam. Once one follows Islam properly, he is cut off from all avenues leading up to shirk. A lesson in the emphasis of the Prophet ﷺ on this, how he first explained and clarified the issue, then 5 days before his death saying what he had said, then how he found at the time of his death what was previously said insufficient in the context. The Prophet ﷺ strongly prohibited the turning of his grave into a masjid before it came into existence. His curse on the Jews and the Christians for this practice. His intention in doing so was a warning regarding his grave. Right. In the sense that many people after the Prophet ﷺ took to this habit of turning to his grave for something unique and something special. Right. And sometimes you will even see people, you know, doing the strangest of things. You know, rubbing, you know, once, you know, rahmatullah. Once, you know, there was a man even passing by the grave of the Prophet ﷺ in Masjid Nabi. He had a 2-year-old boy and he rubs his son on the barrier. Right? You know, may his son get some kind of barakah or something like that. Right? Subhanallah. And you really truly get to see the ignorance of certain people. Rather than following what the Prophet ﷺ taught, they just, you know, commit themselves to symbols.
Even in the Muhammad Ibrahim,
yes.
I see some people, they do silly things there as well.
What have you seen?
Just, you know, kissing him.
Yeah, yeah.
I don't know there, but
I didn't see this, but a friend of mine was telling me about this. He was saying that, you know, when he went to Hajj, you know, a man was making a umrah and he stopped in front of the black stone. And he pulls up his umrah and rubs his stomach in front of the black stone. And the, you know, guard, you know, presumably had to push him and hit him away or something. So, you know, all sorts of crazy stuff. You know, when you're passing, you know, making tawaf at the black stone, you know, I was even, you know, next to a Turkish group. And, you know, we say Allahu Akbar. And the Turkish people, they're turning to the black stone and saying, Assalamu Alaikum. It's all sorts of crazy stuff.
They just thought very rhythmic. No, they just have something, just chanting something.
Yeah. Allahumma, Allahumma. Inni, inni. Once I've seen that, where the guy is, he's leading his group with a book, and he drops the book, and he's just searching for it, and people are waiting behind. Alhamdulillah. The mentioning of the Prophet ﷺ in his speech, a refutation of the two worst sects of innovators just 5 days prior to his death. You know, the Shia, they deified Ali radiallahu anhu to the extent where the extreme Shi'is, you know, the Alawis basically, they have this belief that Ali radiallahu anhu, he is in the skies, he's in the heavens, and he is the one who is sending down the thunderbolts. Yeah? So even in his own time, Ali radiallahu anhu, he met the Shia, the first Shia. And, you know, they would say to Ali, you are Allah, you are Allah. And it is said that Ali, you know, he burnt them out of, you know, so, you know, shock and, you know, anger at what they were doing. And whilst he was doing that, whilst they were being burnt, you know, the people being burnt, they said, you know, now we know you are Allah, because only Allah can burn. Yeah? And it should be mentioned, however, that, you know, the scholars, you know, although it's mentioned that, you know, I should clarify it, that, you know, the scholars also mentioned that he did not execute these people by burning them alive. Rather, it was the smoke that killed them, not the fire itself. So that is just a small note that needs to be noted. And, you know, otherwise, we need to, you know, respect the character of Ali radiallahu anh and the personality of Ali radiallahu anh. In general, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has forbidden burning combatants and using fire as a means of torture and punishment. Nonetheless, suffering of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with pains and affliction from the agony of death. Subhanallah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the greatest of human beings, the greatest of prophets, if anyone was going to be saved from this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And yet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not only is he being given death, he is being afflicted with the sakarat of death, right? The pains and agonies of death, the stupors of death. Subhanallah. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks the questions. You know, if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were not to die, does it mean that, you know, the rest of the prophets would live? أَفَإِن مِتْتُمْ فَهُمُ الْقَالِدُونَ. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it a condition on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, just as he did on all of the prophets, that they must die, that they must eventually die. Subhanallah. You know, even Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had died for the first time, one of the things he said was, "O people, if you had worshipped Muhammad, know that he is dead. But if you worship Allah, know that he is alive and can never die." The very fact that he was saying this, you know, perhaps indicates that some people, perhaps secretly, they've had this, you know, attachment to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam so much that they were thinking that, you know, maybe he's Allah. You know, it indicates this, you know, the very fact that he's mentioning this. Subhanallah. You know, what about the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? You know, there's some of these people who claim that their walis are in the graves. They said the wali is still alive and everything like this. If the Prophet,
if he's dead, why he has to stay in the grave?
Yeah, well, can't get out. So, you know, if they're saying about this, the wali and everything like that, the saint, what about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He's better than the wali. Why are you giving him death in the wali life? A clear declaration that close friendship is more valuable than love. Right? Subhanallah. You know, when we talk about love in Islam, we really need to know what we're talking about. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "In kuntum tuhibbun Allah, fattabi'uni yuhibbukum Allah." Allah says, ordering the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "If you truly love Allah, then follow me." This is true love. No, when we talk about love, you know, when we usually think it means, you know, love between a man and a woman, etc., and so forth. This is love. You know, obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, following in the footsteps of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is true love. The indication to him, Abu Bakr as Khalifa, we've discussed that. So in conclusion, basically, we've briefly discussed how incidents of how people have taken to worshipping the prophets or righteous people through the graves, even though there is overwhelming proof from the Qur'an, from the Sunnah, from the intellect itself, that this is just incorrect and wrong. Nonetheless, we find people, you know, turning to this sort of thing. Why? Because of the way that they have been misled. Because of the way that shaitan has guided them. Because of the way that culture has, you know, shifted into a certain way and it has never changed. You know, this is the unfortunate situation. And this is one of those things, unfortunately, that when we do go back home, it's one of those things we should be talking about a bit more. Yeah, unfortunately, a lot of us, when we go back home, we don't talk about these things with our relatives. We talk about everything else, the politics, you know, the situation with other relatives, you know, all of this, but we need to talk about these things. Tawheed. Why? Because one of the things a person will never be forgiven for is his lack of tawheed in his life. He'll be forgiven for not understanding, you know, where he's meant to put his finger in prayer, whether he's meant to raise it or put it on his belly button or put it on his chest. He'll be forgiven for all of these things, inshaAllah. But as for tawheed, this is something which, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive if you don't get it right the first time. Subhanallah. And in the end, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst those people who are people of tawheed. Ameen, ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen. Are there any comments or points of discussion or questions or anything like that?